Jai Radha Madhava Sanja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Radha Madhava Sanja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadhari Jaya Radha Madhava Sanja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Ravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadhari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadhari Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jaya Prabhu Pada Jaya Prabhu Pada Jaya Prabhu Pada Kila Prabhu Pada Prabhu Pada Prabhu Pada Prabhu Pada Jaya Jaya Prabhu Pada Prabhupada ki Granthra Shima Bhagavatam ki Gorkhamanandi Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Hare Krishna, good morning. Today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 18. Verse 19. Kuta punar grinato nama tasya. Kuta punar grinato nama tasya.
Kuta punar grinato nama tasya.
Mahatamai kanta parayanasya.
Mahatamai kanta parayanasya.
Mahat Mahatmakanta parayanasya
Mahatmakanta parayanasya
Ananta Shakti Bhagavan Ananto
Ananta Shakti Bhagavan Ananto
Ananta Shakti Bhagavan Ananto
Ananta Shakti Bhagavan Ananto
Mahagunatva Vyamananta Mahu
Mahagunatva Vyamananta Mahu
Mahagunatva Yamananta Mahu Kuta Punar Ganato Nama Tasya
Kuta Punar Ganato Nama Tasya
Mahatmaikanta Parayanasya
Mahatmaikanta Parayanasya
Ananta Shakti Bhagavan Ananto
Ananta Shakti Bhagavan Ananto
Mahatgunatva Yamananta Mahu Please repeat.
Namatasya
Mahatmaikanta Parayanasya
Kuta.
What to say?
Punaha.
Again.
Grinataha.
One
who chants.
Nama.
Nama.
Holy name.
Dasya.
His.
Mahatama.
Great devotees.
Ekanta.
Exclusive.
Parayanasya.
Of one who takes shelter of.
Yaha.
He who.
Ananta.
Is the unlimited.
Shakti.
Potency.
Bhagavan.
The personality of Godhead.
Ananta.
Immeasurable.
Mahat.
Great.
Gunatvat.
On account of such attributes.
Yam.
Who.
Anantam.
By the name Ananta.
Ahuhu.
Is called.
Transition and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila.
And what to speak of those who are under the direction of the great devotees, chanting the holy name of the unlimited, who has unlimited potency. The personality of Godhead, unlimited in potency and transcendental by attributes, is called Ananta, unlimited. Purport. The Dvija Bandhu, or the less intelligent, uncultured men born of higher caste, put forward many arguments against the lower caste men becoming brahmanas in this life. They argue that birth in a family of shudras or less than shudras is made possible by one's previous sinful acts, and that one therefore has to complete the terms of disadvantages due to lower birth. And to answer these false logicians, Srimad Bhagavatam asserts that one who chants the holy name of the Lord under the direction of a pure devotee can at once get free from the disadvantages due to a lower caste birth. A pure devotee of the Lord does not commit any offense while chanting the holy name of the Lord. There are 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. To chant the holy name under the direction of a pure devotee is offenseless chanting. Offenseless chanting of the holy name of the Lord is transcendental, and therefore such chanting can at once purify one from the effects of all kinds of previous sins. This offenseless chanting indicates that one has fully understood the transcendental nature of the holy name and has thus surrendered unto the Lord. Transcendentally, the holy name of the Lord and the Lord himself are identical, being absolute. The holy name of the Lord is as powerful as the Lord. The Lord is the all-powerful personality of Godhead, and he has innumerable names, which are all non-different from him, and are equally powerful also. In the last word of the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord asserts that one who surrenders fully unto him is protected from all sins by the grace of the Lord. Since his name and he himself are identical, the holy name of the Lord can protect the devotee from all effects of sins. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord can undoubtedly deliver one from the disadvantages of a lower caste birth. The Lord's unlimited power is extended on and on by the unlimited expansion of the devotees and incarnation. And thus every devotee of the Lord and incarnations can also be equally surcharged with the potency of the Lord. Since the devotee is surcharged with the potency of the Lord, even fractionally, disqualification due to lower birth cannot stand in the way.
Om Jnana Timidandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Jakshulun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sva Padantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatadine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya
Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shiva Sadi Govinda Bhaktavinoda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
What to speak of those who are under the direction of the great devotees, chanting the holy name of the unlimited who has unlimited potency. The personality of God at unlimited potency and transcendental by attributes is called Ananta. So, in this section here, Prabhupada is starting off his purport by talking about how there's uncultured men born of higher caste and who put forward the argument against those who were born in the lower caste, and saying that they've been put there because of their sinful activities. And so the theme of this section, even in the previous verse, Sutta Goswami is saying, himself, he's saying, oh God, although we are born in a mixed caste, we are still promoted in birthright simply by serving and following the great who are advanced in knowledge. Even by conversing with such great souls, one can without delay cleanse oneself of all disqualification resulting from lower births. So even though Sutta Goswami was born in a mixed caste, he was speaking to all the great sages at Naimisharan. Right? And so all the great sages, many of them were liberated. Many of them were enlightened. Many of them were born in Brahminical lineages. And so yet, he was the one who was asked to speak. So we can see that a lot of, in the material world, everybody wants to have an advantage in life. And so those who are born in the Brahminical culture, not all, but a lot of them want to maintain that position. So naturally it bothers them when someone who wasn't born in a Brahminical family is elevated to their level, which is sort of what's happened in our society, what Prabhupada did. He allowed individuals to come up to a higher platform. But this didn't just start with Prabhupada. It goes back to Lord Chaitanya. He set the precedence. Right? Who did he elevate as the Namacharya? Right? Of all the devotees that he could have given that title to, because most of the devotees that he was closely affiliated with could have chanted 192 rounds a day. They were all, in one sense, they had a similar equal potency of devotion. So anyone could have been labeled as, Srivast Thakur could have been called the Namacharya. Right? Gadadhar Pandit could have been called the Namacharya. Pundarik Vidyanidhi could have been called the Namacharya. They're all, Ramananda Roy could have been the Namacharya. Anybody could have been the Namacharya. And so out of all of those, very strategically, very specifically, to destroy this misconception that you have to be born in a certain position to be able to perform Brahminical duties, to specifically smash that conception, which is very, very strong in those times in India, probably still is to some degree, to smash that, he chose the one person who really, from that perspective, from a social perspective, should not have been the Namacharya, and that was Haridas Thakur, because he was born in a Mohammedan family. So he picked the one person that would be the most controversial and said, well, here's what we're going to do. Right? You're going to be the Namacharya. You're actually going to be the Namacharya for our whole movement going forward. So how does everybody like that? Right? So I thought that was very interesting. Like literally, he could have labeled anyone as the Namacharya. Anyone. Could have played it safe. Say, okay, maybe I don't want too much criticism for this movement, so let's put maybe Advaita Acharya, because he's respected by, that's the ideal candidate, actually. He's the ideal candidate. Respected by all the Brahmanas, born a Brahmana, like, perfect. Ideal Grihastha. Like, that's the ideal state. That's a safe bet. Right? So there's no controversy, no criticism. But Mahaprabhu was like, who wants to play it safe? The world's not a safe place anyway. And so, let's make a point here. A real clear point. And we can see how not only did he place him as the Namacharya, but at the very end, when the Namacharya is passing away, Lord Chaitanya was present there. Haridas Thakur requested that, "I want to leave this world with your feet on my chest and while I can look at your moon-like face." Like, very specific request, right? So two things. Just put your feet on my chest and make sure you're standing so I can see your moon-like face. That's all I want. And Lord Chaitanya granted him that. And then at the end, when Haridas Thakur passed away, he picked up his body and danced with it in ecstasy and joy for the amazing service Haridas Thakur had rendered. So just to show that he was on the highest level of all social classes and orders, to remove any doubt in anyone's mind that Mahaprabhu saw him that way. That at the end, he even helped perform, like putting him in samadhi, like the final rites, everything he was involved in. So, I thought that, you know, our going back, Mahaprabhu set the precedent. And following in Mahaprabhu's footsteps, Advaita Acharya also. And I don't remember the exact pastime, but when he had a large gathering of all the high-level brahmanas, he called them all together. And then he gave the Shraddha Patra, the first offering or the highest offering from that gathering, not to all the brahmanas that were present there, but to Haridas Thakur. Like, in front of everyone. And so, you can only imagine the chatter that might have been going on in the assembly, because a lot of the, you know, if you think about it, it's human tendency, right? A lot of them are thinking, I'll probably get it. It's gotta be me. I really hope I get it. Right? It happens, right? Like, sort of like when the Arthi comes around, people are wondering who's gonna get it first. Been around a long time, you start expecting it. So, it's funny, right? Our mindset. We hear about everything, but our mind still holds on to that position. It wants that position. So, but Advaita Acharya wanted to make it clear that Haridas Thakur, he's the Namacharya. He's the most elevated. He gets this. He's going to get this honor and respect from me. And when someone like Advaita Acharya publicly, very publicly, in front of an esteemed gathering of these high-level brahmanas, is offering that Shraddha Patra to Haridas Thakur, it's making a very loud and clear statement as to how we see, you know, birth and caste and all of these things. So basically, not to completely disregard it, but that caste isn't the all in all. It does play some value. People are born. And so this also means that we're not completely neglecting birth. Because if someone is born in a Brahmin family, who's a proper Brahmin family, they will have certain samskaras that are more conducive to Brahminical life. That's there. That's very normal. So we're not neglecting or disregarding the value of being born in a proper culture family. That's very important. But that's not the all in all. The idea is, once you're born, what do you do with that birth? What do you do with your activities? How do you live your life? That's going to determine really who you are. And if you have the right birth and the right family, that is a great starting point to elevate your consciousness. It's a great starting point. It just makes my life so much easier in that way. So, and of course, what Lord Chaitanya did with Haridas Thakur, what Advaita Acharya did with Haridas Thakur, Prabhupada did with all of us. He did with everybody. Right? He basically really took it to a whole new level and really broke apart all those conceptions that you have to be born in a Brahmin family to be a Brahmin. And I thought this was really, again, very publicly Prabhupada did this, like Advaita Acharya did, so you can see he's really following in the footsteps, really kept the mood of the lineage alive in terms of this mood. that if someone is behaving in the right way, if someone is living a Brahmanical life, then we shouldn't stop them from becoming a Brahmana. Then they have every right to become a Brahmana and to perform Brahmanical acts and to engage in Brahmanical duties, which means studying the scripture, teaching the scripture, worshipping the deity, and guiding people. Because what were the Brahmanas doing? Well, traditionally, they were guiding the Kshatriyas. They were meant to be guides. And so that's what, you know, so it's brilliant that Prabhupada really did. He initiated people of all backgrounds. And he also broke other conceptions. Right? He initiated women. He allowed men and women to both go on the altar. At least in the U.S., in the West, he allowed women to go on the altar. In India, I guess it's still a little complicated. I don't know. I don't know really what's going on there. But according to time, place, circumstance, he made adjustments as needed. He used scriptural basis, the examples from our acharyas, and his own common sense. That's very important. He used his common sense combined with following the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya and Advaita Acharya. But he also used common sense. He's like, okay, well, he's got to make some changes in the West in terms of dealing with men and women both. And he did. And so, because of that, the movement grew and flourished. So even though he did give initiation and second initiation, and broke all of these sort of conceptions and stayed consistent with our acharyas. You know, something that I think about is just sort of, for example, right now, or what I've observed in terms of us becoming second initiated, right? Us becoming Brahmanical. I sometimes think about, is it happening for the right reason? Right? Are we getting first and second both for the right reason? So what's the purpose of getting second? And when should one get second initiation? It's something to think about. Because is it for the benefit of the individual that someone's getting second initiation? Or is it for the benefit of the project that someone's getting second initiation? And that's something to think about. At least what my observation is, it's sometimes because there's a need in the project. I'm not speaking about any specific project, but ISKCON as a whole, and I think we're all aware of it. When there's a need in the project, like, we do the needful. And sure, there is such a thing as emergency mode, that you need to do what you need to do to get things done. And Prabhupada had to function in that emergency situation. He pretty much, I have the feeling he knew how long he was going to be around. He already had a heart attack, a stroke, a couple heart attacks and a stroke, and quite a bit of bad health off all that travel and that age to come here and live in New York. Like, how's that going to not affect your health? So he had to start initiating and give second initiation, and, you know, was it in Australia or something where he gave second initiation? People who weren't really ready for it, they were brand new, and then he prayed to the deity, you please take care of them, as opposed to you please take care of the deity, right? So in an emergency situation, yes, we have to do what we have to do to get things done. But I think after, what is it now? After 50 plus years in the movement, not like I've been 50 plus years, I mean after the 50 years of the movement being existing, should we still be functioning on emergency mode? I don't know. I think after a certain amount of time, if you're still running on emergency mode, then like something is going wrong. Right? It's not like when you figure out what your daily schedule is like, then you shouldn't be running behind the schedule anymore. Like, at some point you should know that, okay, I have to cook at this time, I have to go work at this time, and I'm going to get ready at this time, and I'll be there 5 minutes before. So emergency mode should only function for a little while, maybe a few years until you kind of get things going. But at some point, we've kind of remained in emergency mode. At least it seems like to me, and I may have just a very limited perspective, I don't know what's going on everywhere. But I have lived with inside the institution for a good amount of time to see that, you know, I personally saw people coming into the movement within a year getting first, and because there was a shortage of pujaris, within the same year getting second. And this person a year ago or 2 years ago was just like living the life, a very different life. Right? So can we expect within a 2 year period someone's consciousness to shift to a Brahminical level? It's impossible. And I know Prabhupada said impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. I mean, in this situation, I don't know if that applies, but it's pretty much impossible. Like, I can see for myself, look at my own heart and mind and senses, and how out of control they can still be after being around for a little while. It just, yeah. So, and I've seen that happen a lot. So, the purpose of initiation for individuals is to make advancement spiritually. That means we come closer to Krishna, we start serving a spiritual master, and we gradually make process and purify to go back to Godhead. It's for the individual. Right? I go to the doctor not because my friend is sick, because I'm sick. I go to the doctor not to benefit that institution financially. I'm going to the doctor because I need help. That's the only reason. The institutions are going to make money out of it. That's another story. The doctor is going to overprescribe and test the medicine so that they can make money and everyone else can make money. That's not ethical, but it's happening and we have to accept what it is. So my point is, initiation is meant for our individual spiritual progress. It's not meant to be something to be socially accepted by the society around us. It's not meant to benefit anyone else other than me, really. My own spiritual growth. And same thing when it comes to Brahminical initiation, which is a whole nother level. It's not meant to be it's not meant to create a labor force for worshiping the deity. Right? So, and it's unfortunately it's happening. And I think that, and maybe this is something uncomfortable to talk about. I don't know how this is going to be received. I'm observing stuff what I've seen. But Brahminical initiation is supposed to just take us to a whole other level in our own consciousness, in our own mindset, in our own purity, in us coming closer to Krishna. That's really the mood and purpose behind that, from my understanding. But when it becomes something where people are being recommended for that simply because there's a shortage, okay, once in a while that's okay. Yes, there's times when emergencies happen. If all of a sudden a storm is going to come, we're going to do certain things that we wouldn't do all the time. Okay. But it's not how we should be functioning going forward. Right? Major project. Okay. It's going to need 50 pujaris. How are we going to get there? Well, we got a guru. All right. We got 5 gurus here. No problem. They'll make it happen. But, you know, it's not like rabbits producing babies. It's like, we're not giving people the ability to go on the altar for the benefit of anyone other than that person. The only person that's supposed to benefit from that is that individual. So are we recommending someone for Brahminical initiation thinking about that individual's spiritual growth, or because of a recommendation? Because of a need that has to be filled. And so this is something I think that we all need to think about.
I think we all benefit, though. If somebody, even if they do get their Brahminical initiation just to help with the deities, then unless they have the desire to actually want to do that, they're not going to do it anyway. And by the pujaris taking care of the deities, not only the pujaris benefit, we're all benefiting because we get to see the results of their service. So everybody is benefiting.
I agree. Now the thing is that a lot of what happens in our movement is people get that, and I've personally seen it, I'm sure you have too. Within a couple of years, people have like fallen away. Now, of course, we can say, yeah, that's okay. But really, can we take our time with that process before getting someone up there? Can we be more careful before we elevate someone to that level?
Sure.
And I think that is the key thing. Shouldn't we, before you give somebody such an important task of being so close to the deity, which is a very, very close proximity to God, don't we want to make sure they have a certain qualification and certain mindset before we put them, like, if you want somebody to take care of your child, I think, just imagine how careful we would be in figuring out, is this person going to really take care of my child? Do they have the right mindset? Do they have the right consciousness? Do they have the right training and education to be able to deal with the mind of a child that's 2 years old or 6 months old or 1 year old? So my point is that just being more thoughtful in how it happens, like, I'll give my own example. I'll be a little vulnerable here, and I will take your comment. I know when I got second initiation, my mentality is not a very Brahminical mentality. I wasn't raised Brahminical. I come from a Vaishya family. And so, yes, there was a need. We were Brahmacharis, and so we all, as many people could go on the altar, we did. And I know when I was up there, I was like, and again, this is my mentality, because I'm not Brahminical. I was trying to get the deity, you know, worship done quickly, and I became super efficient. I could dress the deities, get off the altar pretty good, pretty quickly, and they look pretty nice. I'm like, okay, cool, done, you know? It wasn't, and not that I wouldn't preach to myself. Like, yeah, I gotta slow down. This is the Lord, and this is like a chance of a lifetime after millions of births. I'm preaching to myself when I'm on the altar. But the mentality didn't fully go away. Right? So I'm thinking that seeing who the person is, and have they elevated themselves, have we trained them enough to do this, or is it kind of like, okay, we emergency, let's get them on, okay, a year later they fall away, alright, we got a few more coming, so that's my point, is just to be a little more thoughtful about it. Prabhu, you had a comment, I don't know if you want to use a mic or not, but I think we got some discussion that's about to take place, so.
Well, wasn't that the point?
It is the point, yes.
Vaishya. That's the coming, that's what we are Vaishnava, born like that. Only we knew only is Krishna, we didn't need any demigods. That's what from the childhood I worship. And but our occupation is Vaishya. That's what I'm brought up with.
Vaishya?
Yeah, Vaishya. You know, of course. So, still, I mean, I'm doing all the services, you know, think, worshipping the deities in the altar, and sometimes cook, sometimes wash pots, sometimes clean the bathroom, everything. We do it in the temple, devotional service. But still within my heart, I'm not sure whether I'm qualified to be a Brahman. I always think of that. But of course, on the other side, Srila Prabhupada has said, that Vaishnavas are higher than the Brahmana. That's also being said. So we are, you know, we are trying to be here, and I'm not putting myself up, but I mean, we are uplifting ourselves higher than the Brahmanas of the Vaishnava, means anything need to be done, any service we need to be done, we are all rounder, we can do it. Because ultimately we know that even though I am born in a Vaishya, of course that tendency will be there to do the business and all that, but at the same time ultimately I know that if I am given the responsibility to do some service in the temple or any project, then I know if I have a desire, then Krishna within my heart, because that is desire of my spiritual master, and Krishna within my heart is going to give that into him. And that's what Srila Prabhupada did. Srila Prabhupada did it. And I'm sorry I'm taking so long time in talking. I'm sure many people have some more to say. But Srila Prabhupada had that, because if he had that power, and we know that with the spiritual master's instruction, power also goes with it. As long as you are willing to accept it, as long as you are willing to accept it, service which is strictly following it, and as long as you are willing to do it. And that's where happened, most of the devotees, I mean, Prabhupada was someone who is coming out from there and give the Brahmin, said, go open the temple. I mean, come on, from different culture, to open the temple. But that was the potency of Srila Prabhupada was there. And the devotees were carrying that potency of Srila Prabhupada with understanding that Srila Prabhupada is my life and soul, kind of, you know, and I'm just going to go on with it and be intelligent to it. That's, but I feel sometimes, I'm a Brahmana.
Yeah, me too, I'm not, all the time.
You know, but we do it.
Hopefully I don't get too much trouble because I got a nap for that. But the point's well taken. It's always, you know, we can always tighten it up. You know, we should always be pushing ourselves to do more. But, I mean, taking Brahminical initiation isn't just for the individual, I think it's brought up. It's for the benefit of society. Society needs Brahmins. And maybe they're doing it sloppily. I mean, I made a career out of doing everything as sloppily as possible. But, you know, still there's potency there. It's the fact that they're trying, and some of them are doing it at a very high quality. I mean, you know, we should be very concerned about keeping the standard up, or the whole thing becomes, you know, doesn't become serious. But, you know, at the same time, you don't want to cloister the thing, and then it's cut off from access. You know, I mean, in any field, there's always some people who excel, and some who are maybe hanging in there, and some who embarrass the discipline. You know, it's just life on earth. But, of course, the discipline to maintain its integrity has to tighten it up, but they don't want it. You know, it's a balance with all things, and, you know, it's like, it's not like we get the five steinbugs and now we're done. You know, it's ongoing, you know, these concerns are valid, for sure.
Yeah. There's one quick thing I'm just going to read here. It's a discussion that Prabhupada had with Hari Sori Prabhu. And he's saying, Prabhupada, of course, it's a longer conversation. I'm not going to read the whole conversation here. But he's saying that not that a Shudra man is by force become a Brahmana. You cannot improve. That is not possible. But even if he remains a Shudra and does accordingly, he will get the same position as devotee. He'll get the perfection. At the present moment, the idea is if one remains a Shudra, that he cannot get that perfection. No, even a Shudra can get perfection, provided he does the work of a Shudra perfectly. So the only point that I was making is that, yes, we need people to be on the altar to do that. We need to elevate people. Can we just do it a little bit more thoughtfully? As opposed to being only like project oriented, but also first, like, are we going to push this guy on the altar now? And now, like, maybe they're just not in that frame of mind. Are they committing a ton of offenses while on the altar because they were made to go on? So that's the thing. Like, is it good for them? Are they going up there committing bidya fraud? They could be. Like, we don't know what's in the... So that's why... Like, really seeing and observing the person, understanding, and elevate as the time is there. When you see that the person's ready and appropriate, absolutely, I think, we all need to get to that point. Just careful, like you would hire somebody to care for your child, I think, putting that much care. So, yeah.
Yeah, but nobody's strength in chains and forced to take rabbinical initiation, you know.
Oh, it happens plenty of times. I've seen it plenty of times. Happens all the time.
There's problems, and especially when you're in sort of frontier preaching centers and stuff,
yeah.
There's probably more. But like here, I don't see that happening.
Oh yeah,
this is a more mature, established community. So, you know, you're on the. It's not like the emergency's over.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, but there are some forts on the frontier and some, you know. So there's a lot of time and place. I mean, Prabhupada clearly stated what he was doing. He wasn't like, he said, we're deputizing people here, you know. So, you know, that is a tactic, and it has its time and place. And I wouldn't say the time has passed entirely, but at the same time, it shouldn't be an excuse for us to be needlessly sloppy. So the points are well taken. There's a lot of sensitivities involved, for sure.
Madhumati Mataji has a comment.
I think the point that you're making, Gadadhar Prabhu, is a very important point, that we shouldn't be in an emergency mode, basically, you know. And due to emergency, we do what we shouldn't be doing. But the reality is that, like Sridhar Muni Prabhu was saying, it seems like we are still in emergency mode. And I'm talking from the perspective of, you know, we run an immigration firm, and we do a lot of the religious visas for the devotees. And the reality is that we don't have pujaris. And it's such an anxiety that so many temples here in America, I don't know what's outside America, but and for the last couple, just giving an example, the last couple of years, we've been having trouble getting R1 visas for devotees because between COVID and whatever else. And just yesterday I'm getting a call, you know, like, what? How do we do? We need these pujaris. We need, and so whether these people are brahmanas, just because they're coming from India, not necessarily they're brahman, maybe not necessarily they want to do pujari service, but the situation is that we have established temples. Deities are there, Radha Krishna deities are there, and the puja has to go on. So it seems like we're still in emergency mode. And how, the question is how we can go beyond that emergency mode is a difficult one. We have service in the morning taking care of the deities, but still, even here in Alachua, with so many brahmanas, we don't necessarily have people that who could regularly do, you know, it's you have to try to find to do the deity service, cooking for the deities here. It seems it's all smooth, and in one sense it is, but in one sense, no, we even here need pujaris to do different services. So it's, I think it's just the emergency mode is still going on, and it's just Kali Yuga, and probably it will continue that way, I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, it's true. It's still there, and I guess it's a much bigger issue to tackle and talk about how to, you know, of course, I'm not talking like an established place like this or Dallas, places where they're kind of like nicely established with a lot of hostels around that can kind of serve, but I guess like going forward, you know, are we creating situations that will function in an emergency mode? Like, okay, we're going to establish another project which is going to run in emergency mode, like, are we putting that thought into that, and then we're going to have to follow the same process, like, oh my gosh, now we've got 8 deities, okay, call India, call Russia, let's get people over, you know? So, knowing what an emergency mode looks like, and how the problems that can come with it, do we set up the same exact model for ourselves again, for the next thing that we do? So, that's sort of something to think about. It's a much bigger question. What did you have?
Thank you. I really like the points about Haridas Thakur that you made. And I beg to differ from you on what you spoke of, about the second topic. And the thing is, I'm going to go way off tangent just to show you a little similarity. It's like saying, oh, marriages are failing 50% of the time, so no one should marry. And I feel like I really differ from you on what you say, respectfully. And I still appreciate your thoughtful process and how you presented it. And yes, you're seeing it from another perspective. I'm just giving my perspective. Thank you very much.
Sure. Yeah.
Recently, I was in the state temple of Florida.
You know, one quick thing, and I'm not saying, like you gave the marriage example, I'm not saying we shouldn't. So let's be really clear. I'm not saying we shouldn't initiate. I'm just saying, or second initiate. Just being a little bit more, like if someone's in third grade, let's put them in high school calculus. No, let them go through the process to get there. Like even in marriage, they say like, okay, you get some premarital counseling, do astrological charts, meet the family. Like this process that you go through before you take that step, right? So I'm not saying we cancel the step. That's not at all what I'm saying, and I hope you didn't understand that. I'm saying let's make sure that we go through the process so that person isn't, you know, committing offenses, or if they can't follow those principles and they feel guilty for the next 10 years and don't come to the temple, that happens a lot. So I'm just saying, following the process, making it gradual, and not too quickly moving into it.
What I'm saying is the Brahmins I see, they are following the process.
Okay, so yeah, you're seeing certain things, and coming from different, going to different centers, I've seen a whole bunch of stuff throughout North America, so, but yeah, okay, that's fine.
I was just recently in the temple, another temple in Florida. And he said, can you find some pujari for me to worship deities? So, as I say, the emergency mode is still somehow or other happening, going on.
Just like thinking about whatever we're going to set up next, whatever assembly, somebody's going to set up a project. I think you should think about how is this project going to sustain itself because there's a certain lack of, like, do we have a simpler standard, simpler setup? Just thoughtfulness behind anything. Like, if you buy a car, you think about, okay, can I afford the gas mileage? Can I afford the insurance? Is it going to, like, every repair is going to cost me, you know? We do that, I think, with everything in life. Like, oh, am I going to be able to afford this house? Am I going to be just cleaning it all day long? It's so big. Like, I think we think about that for almost everything. So, you know, when we're doing something for the greater good of humanity, then think about how that is going to serve humanity in the best way. That's all. Okay, this was a very lively discussion. So thank you. You wanted to criticize who? Me? Okay.
And sometimes maybe the devotees who are put in the emergency situation, that helps raise their consciousness, to elevate their consciousness.
Yeah.
Or else you would be sitting here giving class. You gave yourself as an example.
You know, it definitely can help raise their consciousness. And again, I'm just saying it could also do the opposite. So both could happen. For one, it could, and the other, it could do the opposite. So there's no clear black and white, I think, answer. I'm throwing something out to get everybody, you know, it's cold. This gets the blood a little bit more boiling for everyone, right? Everyone's a little warmer now, right? After this discussion.
Thank you.
I just wanted to warm everybody up a little, you know? There's no heating system here, so I thought I'd just kind of warm people up a little bit. And now you can give you something to chew on and think about. And just, you know, okay, one more question or comment, and then we'll conclude.
Sorry.
I think someone's calling because they have a comment too.
Prabhu, what my experience is, for 45 years, you don't get easily get Brahman initiated. You have to work hard for it with many, many years of service. And you cannot just get Brahman initiation. You have to be recommended by the authority. Consider yourself lucky that Krishna is so merciful to you that he wants you to serve him. Why are you complaining?
I've seen people come into the movement within a year, get first and second simultaneously, and a couple years later, out they go. Okay, we're going to conclude here.
Three comments on YouTube.
Okay, so after these three comments, we'll conclude.
Vedavati Prabhu says, Kali Yuga also has emergency, of who will educate the population. Mahavishnupriya says, Mataji says, emergency mode is purifying ourselves by the holy name as much as possible before death arrives. Madhuri Lila Prabhu says, the emergency situation is probably going to continue for a very long time.
Very possible, very possible. So thank you all very much, not just for listening, but also for participating.